Our lectionary reading from the Gospel is back in Mark's Gospel, back in chapter 10, where we left off last week. Chapter 10, verse 46, which you'll find on page 47 in your pew Bibles. We'll be reading to the end of the chapter there in verse 52. Let's stand for the Gospel lesson. They, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still. He said, "Call him here." They called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, that is Jesus, on the way. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In our march through Mark these last several weeks and months, we've been pursuing the theme of Jesus' thrice repeated prediction that he would have to go to Jerusalem, where he would be handed over, betrayed, arrested, beaten, suffer, crucified, and then raised again. Three times he told his disciples that. Three times we read that they still didn't get it. Well, what's interesting in Mark's Gospel is that there are two stories that bookend those three predictions. And the first story is the healing of a blind man in Bethsaida, and the final story is the healing of a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. See how the Holy Spirit does that? He's contrasting here physical blindness of these two men and the spiritual blindness of Jesus' 12 disciples who still don't understand the nature of his kingdom or the quality of his messiahship. So let's talk about blindness this morning. And in doing so, let's identify three separate manifestations of blindness. And the first of these, of course, is literal, physical blindness. Verse 46 reads that Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was a blind beggar. And that little bit of verse there tells us a lot. For example, it tells us that Bartimaeus was essentially a persona non grata. He was a nothing. He was a nobody. In terms of the human food chain, he was at the bottom. He was at the minnow level. In fact, he doesn't even really have a real name. Do you know that? Most of us have enough knowledge of Hebrew or Aramaic to know that the word bar means what? Son. You have Barnabas, son of encouragement. You have Bar-Jonas, son of Jonas. When a Jewish boy turns 13, he becomes what? Bar-Mitzvah. That means he becomes a son of the commandments. That's what bar means. So we read here that this man is Bar-Timaeus, son of Timaeus. Well, Bar-Timaeus literally means what? Son of Timaeus. So what's his name? Son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. Well, who is he? He's son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. Well, doesn't he have his own name? No. You see, he's a nothing, a nobody. We get that sense when he cries out to Jesus. What's the crowd's reaction? "You're a pest. You're a pain. You're to be seen, not heard. Shut up. Put a cork in it. Be quiet. We don't want to hear from you." He's a nobody. What's more, in verse 46, we read there he's a mendicant, a beggar, who must depend on the kindness of strangers to survive. Of course, being blind in our modern world is difficult enough. But of course, blind people, at least in the United States and the Western world, have a safety net. They have at least food stamps to rely upon, or government assistance, maybe Section 8 housing, maybe a special school, special teachers, seeing eye dogs. They can learn Braille. They can actually read. In fact, have you seen some of the technology for computers for blind people? It's amazing what they can do on the internet. They can be fully functional. They can be connected. They can even prosper. Not so. Not so for Bartimaeus. He was physically blind, and he had to deal with that every day of his life, every hour of his difficult existence. So that's one kind of blindness, physical blindness. But as bad as this form of blindness is, the Bible makes abundantly clear that that is not the worst form of blindness. In fact, the New Testament makes it clear that there is a form of blindness far more debilitating, far more devastating, far more permanent than physical blindness. And of course, that is spiritual blindness. As I said before, that is a recurring theme in the New Testament, isn't it? Christy and I were talking about the wonderful story of the man who was born blind, who was healed by Jesus in John 9. Do you know that story? And the Pharisees, the religious elite, hear about this amazing healing, and they bring him in to question him, and they harass him, and they poke at him, and they critique him. They even tell him, "You weren't even blind, were you?" And they ask so many questions, he finally says to them, "Do you want to be disciples too?" And so they really rake him over the coals, and they eventually, it seems, excommunicate him from the synagogue. So Jesus comes to his rescue at the end of the chapter, and he says to the blind man who's now seeing, For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And when some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, they said to him, "Are we also blind?" To which Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Isn't that the problem with spiritual blindness? When you're spiritually blind, you don't even realize you're blind. It was like Jesus' strident words to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 2, where he says, "I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I am going to spew you out of my mouth." And then he says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, that you are pitiable, that you are poor, that you are blind, and you're naked." You don't realize how blind you really are. That's what I love about this blind man, blind Bartimaeus. Because he was someone who was not only in great need, but he realized how much need he was in. So when he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he just lets it all hang out. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when they tell him to shut up, he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's not throttled because he knows he's got a need, and he's not afraid to express it. And when Jesus says, "Come," he comes. And he throws aside his garment, he jumps to his feet, and he follows after Jesus. Now, contrast that to the man we read about 3 weeks ago, the rich young ruler, who, when Jesus tells him to come and follow me, what happens in that situation? He goes away sad and distressed. Why? Because he had many possessions. Possessions that he thought he possessed, but obviously possessed him, and he couldn't let them go to follow Jesus. Not so Bartimaeus. The only possession he has is his outer garment that keeps him warm at night, that he spreads out on the ground to catch some coins during the day. When Jesus calls him, he throws it aside and he runs with joy to Jesus. That is the only reasonable response of a disciple of Jesus. Don't you wish that you and I were as eager as Bartimaeus when Jesus calls us? Read an interesting story that took place shortly after the first Great Awakening in the U.S. You know about the first Great Awakening back in the 1770s when George Whitefield would preach. Whitefield was such a great preacher that said, just when he said the word Mesopotamia, people would come to Christ. He was such a preacher. This was the age of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, and Wesley and Whitefield were kind of rivals. Wesley was an Arminian. Whitefield was a Calvinist, and they had a conflict theologically. But I love Wesley. They asked him once, John, do you think George will even get to heaven? Do you think you'll see George in heaven? You know what Wesley said? No, I won't see George in heaven. He'll be so close to God, I won't even be able to see him. That's how the Holy Spirit was working. And he brought revival to the colonies. Incredible revival. Real revival of people's hearts given to God. Several months after, there was a man who was talking to a freed slave, a white man. And he told the freed slave, you know, after I heard that revival preaching for 3 months, I was in spiritual agony, depression, gripped, till finally God spoke to me and called me to be one of his own. The black man said, yeah, I know what you mean. I struggled for 2 weeks until the Lord spoke to me. The white man said, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not fair. Why did I have to suffer for 3 months? You only had to suffer for 2 weeks. The black man said, well, the problem with you white folk is you got too many clothes around you. When Jesus calls you, you can't get free. Whereas we colored folk, we mainly just have one raggedy old coat that we just throw aside and follow Jesus. Well, that story reflects, doesn't it, an unfortunate social situation that's still with us today, even hundreds of years later. But it has a profound point, doesn't it? That some of us here today would have to throw off so many layers of our sophistication, so many layers of our cynicism, so many fears of our peer critique, so much stuff and preoccupations due to things and junk, that if Jesus called us today to go to the mission field, we would say, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. And we'd make excuses. Because we're all wrapped up in our own stuff. Not Bartimaeus. He threw aside his cloak and he followed after Jesus. When he comes to Jesus, Jesus asks him an interesting question. Did you catch this? What does Jesus ask him? He says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Ever think about that? I mean, isn't that rather obvious? You blind Jesus. But Jesus asks them that question. Why? Well, I think Jesus challenges us to come to him and specifically ask him about what we need. I mean, so many of us, when we pray, we are so vague, we are so general in what we ask. Is it any wonder that our prayers aren't answered? In fact, how do we even know our prayers are answered? If we ask in such generalities, we have to ask specifically to know if God answers us specifically. How many of us are still praying like we prayed when we were 5 years old? Oh, God, praise you. Save the world, Lord. Amen. I'm going to bed. Is that how God wants us to pray? Speak to him? James 4:3, you have not because you what? Ask not. You have not because you ask not. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open, and ask and it will be given. But we have to be humble enough to ask. Are you asking your Father who loves you what you need? Tell me. Be honest. It's important. A couple of weeks ago in our men's breakfast, we showed a segment, John Maxwell, that was entitled, "You Only Get Answers to Questions You Ask." You only get answers to questions you ask. It's true, isn't it? Tells the amusing story of three brothers who grew up together, and they went off into life, and they were all very successful, extremely successful, very successful. And they all got together, and they were bragging about their wealth with one another. And the oldest one said, "You know, Mom just had her birthday, and you know what I got for Mom? I got her a new house, big house, a mansion." Second one said, "Well, you know what I got, Mom? I got Mom the most expensive Mercedes on the market. But not only that, I got Mom a chauffeur who will drive her around 24/7, and I'm paying for his expenses. That's what I got, Mom." Do you know what the third one said? He said, "Well, I got you all beat. Because you know how much Mom loves the Bible? Well, I got her a rare brown parrot that can recite the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This parrot was under the tutelage of 20 monks who trained that parrot for 10 years. And for 10 years, for every year, I had to give $100,000 to the order. And I got that brown parrot and I sent it to Mom. So all she has to do is say chapter and verse and that parrot will repeat it. That's what I got, Mom. So there." Well, a little bit later, they all got a brief thank you from their mom. To the first, she said, "Milton, the house you built for me is so large, and I'm a simple person. I only live in one room. Now I've got to clean the whole house." To the second, she said, "I am too old to go out anymore, let alone in a Mercedes, and that driver is so rude." To the third, she wrote, "Son, you may be the youngest, but you understand your mom the best and know what I really like. Thank you so much for that chicken. It was delicious." Says John Maxwell, you only get answers to questions you ask. Right? But too many of us don't ask of Jesus because we're too blind to see what we need, or we're too proud to confess that we have a need. But blind Bartimaeus was not too proud. "Rabbi," he says, "let me recover my sight. That's what I want. That's what I need." And Jesus heals him. So the first form of blindness is physical blindness. The second form of blindness is spiritual blindness. But let's conclude with a third form of blindness, namely the blindness of you and me. Let's make this a little personal. For in so many ways, we have eyes that can see in a physical sense, but in so many ways, you and I are spiritually blind, are we not? Last Wednesday, a team of us went down to the Intercontinental Hotel to check out the banqueting room where our fabulous 50th anniversary celebration is going to be. Juan Navarro came along as he's going to help us out with the audiovisual aspect. And thank you, Juan. And you know, God is so good. He sent us Sasha's sister, Deli, here. You know what her job is? She's a professional events planner. I mean, isn't God good? He sent us her. So we said, "Deli, would you like to come and help us out?" Her help was invaluable. Of course, Joan and Christy were along. We were checking things out. Afterwards, some of us went to lunch. I'm always out to lunch, you know. So But we went to lunch there on the little snack bar right on the beach there in the Intercontinental. And I'm sitting there looking at the water, and it was a beautiful day. I don't know if you remember Wednesday. It was spectacular. The water that day was that turquoise blue like you see out in the Conquistador, out in the Virgin Islands. It was just breathtaking. And on the beach were all these tourists. You could tell they're tourists because they look like beached whales out there. They're all white, you know, coming out of the snow from the north, you know. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know what? You know, living in Guaynabo, I might as well be living in Cleveland, Ohio. For as often as I see the beach, I mean, here I am, I'm looking at this, this is amazing. I'm like 15 minutes from this. And God called me on the cell phone and he said, "You better wake up, Bob." Just like that. Thanks, Mike. No, really, it was a wake-up call because, you know, I'm thinking like I'm looking at these tourists there. And I know these tourists, many of them, have probably been scraping and saving for weeks and months for this trip to go to San Juan. I mean, for some of them, this is the vacation of the year. For some of them, this is the vacation of a lifetime to go to the beach of San Juan in the Caribbean with water like that in the sun while it's snowing up there. And they're so grateful that they're alive. They're so grateful that they're there. And I'm like, wow, I'm blind. I'm blind to this blessing, this paradise. I don't even take advantage of it. So, honey, we're going to lunch on the beach today. But we are. We're blind, aren't we, to those sorts of things. So many things. Now, Christy talked about kids. You know, how many of your kids survived childhood? You should be grateful for that. Are you? Charlotte, you're grateful. I know. I mean, you know, I get together with my sons, my three sons. Da-na-na-na, da-na-na-na. Anyway, I get together with my three sons, and they start telling me stuff that they did that I didn't even know they did. I'm like, don't tell me that. I mean, oh, man, it makes my hair raise. Like, it is a miracle that they survived their 18th birthday. Really, if your kids live to adulthood, it's a miracle. You should praise God that they're alive. Really. What about us here today? I mean, I'm looking at you. Most of you are in pretty good health. Thank you. Amen. Do you realize how wonderful good health is? Are you grateful that you're alive, that you could come here ably, that you can breathe, that you can see, that you can experience? You know what? This is so tenuous. Mike almost got killed this week. You could get killed this afternoon, or you could hear a diagnosis this week that it's negative and your life is going to turn around, it's going to go downhill, and this is a miracle. Are you open and do you see that? Are you blind to that? Right? But not only are we blind to the simple pleasures of life, we're also blind to the needs of those around us. I mean, we may not ridicule the Bartimaeuses in our life like Bartimaeus was ridiculed, but we just ignore them. We don't look at them. We don't even see them anymore. We are so preoccupied with our own stuff, with our own thing, with our own agendas. We don't even see the needs of those around us. We're blind. There are people who may be sitting beside you or behind you, in front of you. People you're going to talk to in the fellowship hall. People you're going to see on your way home. People you're going to see at work that you don't see. They're there, but you don't see them. You're blind. We're blind to the need that's surrounding us, that God has called us to minister to, right? Indeed, too many of us are so proud and so self-sufficient and so convinced of our own self-righteousness that we don't even see today our need for Jesus. We don't even see our need for Him. Therefore, we're not compelled to cry out to Him, "God, forgive me for the things that I've done, for the things that I should have done that I didn't do, that I'm a sinner and there's nothing that I can do in my own strength, but I need your forgiveness and I need your love. I need you, Jesus, heal me." How many of us are too proud to do that? Too sophisticated? Too cynical? And if we don't do that, you know what that means? You and I don't experience the forgiveness of God. Let me ask you something. How can you forgive people if you haven't been forgiven? How can you pass on something that you don't have? How can you tell somebody something that you don't know? once we experience God's forgiveness, then we can share God's forgiveness with others. Forgive us our trespasses. How? As we forgive those who trespass against us. How many of us are passing on that forgiveness, or are we blind to the need to do that? You know, in closing, some of you may know the eminent Swiss physician named Paul Tournier. Wrote a book called A Doctor's Casebook. And in that book, he talks about times in which people's faith led to miracles. One instance, he told about a colleague who had a patient who was severely anemic. She needed to go into a sanatorium. So the doctor had to get permission from the district physician in order to get the certificate to send her to the sanatorium. So he sent her to this colleague, this superior, and he sent her back with a note saying, here's permission to put her in the sanatorium, but, you know, I did a test on her and my numbers weren't anywhere near your numbers. She seems to be fine. The doctor was taken back. So he immediately tested her again and got the results to the lab, and sure enough, her numbers had dropped precipitously. She was way in the normal zone. She was fine. Now, he might have assumed that maybe he made a mistake when he tested her and found out that she was very anemic, but he knew that he took the most careful precautions, so that couldn't be the reason. So he knew that something had to happen in this woman's life to change this, to change her blood composition. So he called her in and he asked her that, did something happen in your life since the last time we did this test? You know what she said? Yes. You see, I was bearing a great grudge against a friend, and I would not forgive them. But God in His grace spoke to me, and I forgave them. Interesting. Tournier comments, her mental attitude was changed, and the very state of her blood changed along with it. When her mind was cured, her body was cured. Amen. And then he quotes St. Thomas Aquinas. He says, grace flows from the soul to the body. That's true. What's the state of your physical health? More importantly, what's the state of your mental health? More importantly, what's the state of your spiritual health? Where are you with God today? Doctors and science tell us over and over again that the mind affects the body. That we know. Our spirit affects our health. What's the health of your soul this morning? Are you too proud to say, I don't really even need this stuff? This religion mumbo jumbo. Are you humble enough to say to God, I need you, Lord, I need you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how many times in my life, and I'm sure in the lives of many here, how you put blind people in our lives, people physically blind, who have vision and insight way beyond anything that we could ever hope or imagine. Lord, that's something you can do You can make the blind see. In fact, you said that was the sign of the incoming of your kingdom, that you would preach good news to the poor and you would bring sight to the blind. Lord, may your kingdom invade our hearts and our lives and this kingdom today. Give us eyes to see, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.